Annabelle was a little confused. In Quebec, because rarely do people go to church, what they found is if they do singing at the beginning, Quebecers and non-Christians come in, they're like, what are they doing and singing? And so what a lot of churches in Quebec have started doing is they started doing their sermon at the beginning, and then at the end of the sermon, they say, now that we've heard from the word, now we respond through singing. And they're like, ah, okay. And so at our church, Annabelle's usually gone at the beginning and then back in the end. But it's good to be back. It's good to be back in Alberta and hear English and see English. And it was an interesting time this year with elections and everything that came up, and I'll get into that in a little bit. But just as we were worshiping and we were singing Oceans, and it completely ties in with what I have on my heart to speak, I just really felt calling out a dangerous faith. We sang, Spirit, lead me where our trust is without borders. Let us walk upon the waters wherever you shall call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander. And for us, it meant going back to Quebec and reaching out. That's the deeper waters, and it was deeper waters where our feet couldn't touch for sure. But what does that look like for you here in Wainwright? For those who have been called and asked to stay in this town, what does dangerous faith look like for you here and living that out? God pursued you. And so now that he has you, if he has you, join in his pursuit of others. It's just something that I kind of felt. So today, I'm going to be speaking from a passage that I spoke of 2 years ago in the last Sunday evening service that I remember speaking at. And it was about the Great Commission. And I really look at this as kind of the beginning of a huge journey for me of realizing that all believers are called into the Great Commission call. It's not a professional vocational calling. It's not just for missionaries to do. It's not just for pastors to do. We are all called to join in kingdom work. And so Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore. Heaven and on earth has been given to me. Oops. Oh, I put that twice. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. See, at a very young age, I remember feeling called to missions, but I was absolutely petrified that it was like in some distant lands with lots of exotic animals that could kill me with just by looking at me, that there wouldn't be air conditioning or heating, and I was like, Lord, please, can I just like stay here? But I really felt a pull and a call to missions. I remember at a young age, I don't know how old I was, but a missionary coming and talking, and I'm like, oh, that sounds cool. And going up to him, like, how did you know you were called to missions? And he's like, well, son, you wouldn't be up here talking to me if you didn't already know something. I was like, oh. But I knew that God had called me at an early age, and it took a while for me to figure out exactly how that looked. I don't know if you remember this, Mom, but I remember bawling over my friends in grade one because I knew that they were going to go to hell. There was that reality inside of me. I knew that wherever I would go to lay it all out on the field, that I would go to die. Wherever God asked me to do that, that I would do that. If I had a chance to talk to me at that age, if I had a chance to go back in time, what I would say to him is, don't neglect the mission that's in front of you. You have an important mission to carry out. You are teenagers. You are in school with someone, especially in this town, for 12 years of your life, you're with them day in and day out. You have an incredible opportunity to talk about Jesus to your friends and to your classmates. You're going to hear this a lot because in the last year, God has really worked on my heart with the gospel and what that means. What is all the authority? So Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. See, Jesus was offered authority of the earth early in his ministry. If you recall, he was baptized and then he was led by the Holy Spirit out into the desert. And the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him everything and says, I will give you all these things if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, Get away from me, Satan. I shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This is a very interesting passage. As I was reflecting on it in preparation for today, I was just thinking, how ridiculous is it that Satan was offering him the earth when it already belonged to God the Father? I mean, how silly is that? The closest story that I can think of, when I was in the military working on the base here, I had a mountain bike, and it was locked up in the bike rack. And another coworker told one of the new guys that came in and said, hey, you want that bike? I'll sell it to you for $100. And he's like, really? Seriously? $100? And he's like, yeah, sure, I'll buy it. And I'm like, well, you're going to have a hard time opening up the lock because it's mine. And he said, well, you're going to let him sell it to me? I'm like, it wasn't his to sell. You can give him all the money you want, but it's still my bike. And so there's the same sort of thing with Satan, what Satan's doing here. He's like, fall down and worship me. I'll give you all the authorities of the earth. But it never belonged to him in the first place. It always belonged to God the Father. Commentary notes that Jesus' authority on earth becomes stronger and stronger as his life goes on. That at the beginning, Jesus' authority was to grant forgiveness of sins on earth, but we learned that Jesus' authority is to actually judge the world and to freely give of his life, and all that authority has been given to him. And Matthew spends time talking about the miracles of Jesus to prove the authority that Jesus had on earth. And so we come to our first commandment, the commandment to go. It's a simple commandment. In the Greek, it means to pursue the journey on which one has entered and to continue on one's journey. Well, the Ritz family took this literally. And a journey that began in Quebec about 7 years ago, where I was sitting at Briarcrest, and they flashed the statistics up that 0.7% of all Quebecois are evangelical believers. I was shocked. I couldn't even believe that. That's not even 1% of the population knows Jesus as their Savior. And so we decided to go. And so as we left off last time, this time last year, I remember talking and just, I had this like pit in my stomach the whole time leading up, especially the Sunday after we had our giveaway. Our movers had called us up at our luncheon downstairs and said, I can't move your stuff, sorry. And I was like, we're leaving on Friday. And it was just like, oh man, are we going to be able to go? So I called my parents and said, you have to drive a truck, so can you come with us? And we left. We left not having a place to stay. We hit the road, and we were waiting to hear about a place to rent, and they were like, we're not sure, we don't know. We had a plan in place, but it would have been kind of a chaotic plan. But day two, we got a phone call or an email from the landlord saying, we'll give you the place. And I was like, sweet. And so it's like, okay, Lord, now help us provide the finances to be able to afford it. And he did. He did. You know, the songs that we were singing is like trusting God and he'll take care of us. We never had a single rent check bounced. And as I look back over what we had coming in and all that kind of, I was just like, Lord, how on earth did we ever make it? But he proved faithful time and time again. I think from July to about August, we didn't even pay for groceries. We just had people. We had people come around and just like, hey, man, we'll pay for your groceries this time around. And it has been a hard journey. When we got to Montreal, I was going with the North American Mission Board. And this is what is beautiful about the kingdom of God. So here I am as a North American Mission Board church planter apprentice, that's a mouthful, which is a subsidiary organization of the Southern Baptist, working through a Reformed church, being supported by a Pentecostal church. It's beautiful. It's a wonderful expression of how the kingdom of God can come together. And so we got there. We got to Providence Church, and it was a church that had gone under a lot of turmoil. So it was a university church that I had interned at, and they asked us to come back out. And during that year, the senior pastor who had even started the conversation with me to come and help him went on an early sabbatical, and then he ended up leaving and not coming back after the sabbatical. And we kind of came in through this turmoil that had happened. And it was about 20, 25 university students, and it was a very different kind of church from the one that I had interned at 6, 7 years ago. But there were people there that were really wanting to share the gospel with their friends. They really wanted to be motivated by reaching the lost. It was just, we were all kind of in this situation where like, how do we do that? And they were looking at me, how do you do that? I'm like, I don't know, let's read the Bible or something, and let's try and figure this out. But as we began to pursue things, it's largely a university church. And so I came on as a church planter intern with the North American Mission Board, working with the church. And so essentially, I'd be experiencing what it's like to church plant. So I didn't have to plant a church, but it would be putting myself in situations where, let's see if God's called us to do that. And as we began exploring with Providence different avenues of ministry and how can we restart this thing, it became very clear that there was another church whose visions and ideas were kind of coming along the same ways that we were. So one of the things that we thought about, one of the things we realized last fall was on the campus of McGill University, has about 38,000 students. The first week is crazy. So every faculty, every student group throws what's called Frosh Week. And Frosh Week is just basically an excuse to drink and party, and it's mayhem. It's literally mayhem. And so the Christian churches and campus groups decided to get together and do this thing called Fish Frosh, so an alternative, non-alcoholic event that people could come to. And it's grown from the first time I was involved with it, where it was about 50, including the leaders, it's grown to 200. And so it was amazing. It was an amazing event, an important event that happened. And just to give you an example of what goes on the campus and the other faculty froshes, as we were up on the sports field and having fish frosh and all these Christian, we're doing our whatever it was. I think they were making toilet paper dresses and suits and stuff. And right next was another frosh that was doing another activity. And as I look over, all of a sudden they're all like half naked, taking off their clothes because they were trying to make a chain to beat the other team to make it across a line. And so they had to stay connected. And so how do you stay connected when you got a lot of space? Well, you take off your clothes. And I kind of chuckled a little bit because I was like, this is the most ridiculous situation I've ever seen. Here's the Christians, and there they, like, it was wild. But at that moment, it was like, man, like we got a lot of work to do here. And obviously. And but what we learned through that is that there's a lot of churches and a lot of parachurch organizations that were kind of fishing out of the same pond. Everybody needs leaders. We all needed leaders. And so let's try and pull from this fish frosh. Let's all like put our pitch to them and try and get them. And what we thought, what we realized is that the Christians on campus were very well reached. They were very well taken care of. If they needed to get plugged in, they could get plugged in through very good churches and very good parachurch organizations. So then the thought is, what can we do? There's 38,000 other students over these 200 that don't know Christ. We need to be reaching them. And so that began a conversation in my head and with others about what can we do to reach the rest of these students instead of just solely focusing on these 200. And as we began exploring that, we found out that another church called Initiative 22 was asking the same sort of questions. They're like, oh, this fish frosh thing is great and it's important, but what about the other people? We need to reach the other people. And so we were like, how can we do this? We talked to a group called Power to Change that used to be, I forget what the name of it is, Campus Crusade for Christ. And we started talking with them, like, what can we do? Can we partner? And they're like, yeah, we've already been talking to Initiative 22 about that. We just met Dwight. You need to meet him. And every time I turned, it was like, you need to talk to Dwight. You need to talk. I'm like, who is this guy anyways? Every time I try and, like, think of a new direction for what we should be doing, I'm running into this guy, Dwight. And eventually we met, and we found out that our visions were colliding in an amazing way. And the final nail in the coffin, so to speak, I don't like thinking of the church being put to death, but in a sense, we ended up closing it down, but was I was coming to help with a church plant in a neighborhood called Little Burgundy, and the mission board very graciously let me work with Providence more than worrying about the church plant, because Providence was in dire need of some help. And we found out that Initiative 22 was going to plant a church in the neighborhood that we had done a lot of work in. And that's the moment where we were like, all right, God, do you want us to shut this down? And for the greater good of the kingdom of God, join with them in their work. Combine our resources and bring them leaders and just combine our resources together and see greater impact for the kingdom. So we began that searching and that praying, and God made it very, very clear that we were to shut down the church and join with Initiative 22. What an amazing process. Anytime you talk about putting something to rest, it can come with a lot. Even though we had university students and we didn't have some of the things that would come from a church being around for like 100 years, it was still their community. It was still where they came. And so it was like, all right, Lord. And we realized our timeline had to be very quick. We had to be all shut down by the 8th of December, and we started the conversations at the beginning of November. And so then it was like, all right, how do we do this fast and good and right and everything? And God was amazing through the process. I can testify to that. We had everybody come with us to the church with the exception of two people. And we haven't had any fallout. We haven't had any rebellion or anything like that. And God was just so faithful through that whole process. And it's been such an amazing journey. So I'd like to talk about how initiative goes. The command was go into the world. So how we go into the world at initiative. We work this through what's called city groups. And city groups are about a collection of 10 to 20 people that are on mission, either in their neighborhoods or they come with a specific purpose to serve. So for example, in our neighborhood in Saint-Henri, we have a city group that focuses on our neighborhood in St. Henry. I'll say it the English way, it's much easier. And we focus on there. So we look for ways to serve, we look for ways to reach our neighbors, and that's focused there. On the near the campus of McGill, they have a group that focuses on Muslim students on the campus of McGill. So they serve the Muslim student. There's another group that serves homeless in a particular neighborhood. So they go out and they serve the homeless. And so the city groups, how they're structured, is they're not exclusively prayer groups, they're not exclusively a Bible study, and they're not a community group, and they're not simply just a community service group either. We combine the elements of all of those. And so essentially what the idea is that they are a church within a church within the neighborhood that they're at, really working to serve. And we call these things, we call them rhythms. So we do, in our particular neighborhood, we do a prayer night where we come together, we eat a meal together, and then we pray together about for the neighborhood, for our neighbors. If we know particular non-believers that we're reaching out to, we pray for them. And then we have an equipping night. So we talk about what evangelism is, what's the gospel, how can we be on mission, what can we talk about, all that kind of stuff. And then we recreate together. We call it recreating together. And so because there's a lot of families in ours, actually, Annabelle, it's great. She has like tons of friends her age. But because we have so many families, what we do is we have a guys' night out. So the guys go out somewhere to eat together. And then our wives take care of the kids. And then the next week, the girls go out and the guys take care of the kids. And they try to design it in such a way that if you have a non-believer friend, you can invite them to these things. So it's like, hey, the guys are going out to a new barbecue place. Oh, it's amazing. You guys, if you come out, we'll take you to the barbecue place. It's really, really good. And so the idea is so that we can reach our community, reach our neighbors, make sure that we get our neighbors. And it's amazing because this is reinforced so much that There was one particular time I remember I was coming home, and I came to pick something up, and then I was off to the campus at McGill. And as I got up to say hello to Jeannie, she was sitting on the balcony. Our neighbor was also sitting on the balcony, and he started talking to me. And all of a sudden, I realized it was like, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be on mission. I'm supposed to like talk to him. So I guess my plans are out the door, and this is what the Holy Spirit wants me to do. So we sat down, and we had an amazing, amazing conversation. We're kind of guided by this principle in Jeremiah 29:4-7 that says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts to the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to into Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." And so we seek to make the city of Montreal better. We are exiles right now. We're waiting for God to come back with our kingdom and take us home. And so we're exiles here on earth. And so seek the welfare of your city. Seek the welfare of Wainwright. Look for ways you can serve your community. Second commandment, make disciples of all nations. This is probably the most uncomfortable thing that Jesus asks us to do. Why? Because it requires a lot of work. It requires a lot of work for disciples. I think the reason why we sometimes turn discipleship into a program is because it's almost easier, isn't it? Isn't it almost easier to put the responsibility of discipleship on a program than it is to have life on life with someone? It's hard because it gets messy. It's really, really difficult. Programs are not bad, but it should never replace real life discipleship. I mean, if you think about your journey with God, the moments probably that you grew the most are when somebody took time aside and went for coffee with you and encouraged you in the Lord and said, yeah, well, you know, started like pouring into your life and started talking and encouraging and walking you through it. One of the biggest surprising things to me that was told to me this past year was the idea of discipleship before conversion. This is a really interesting concept, because sometimes we think we need to bring the gospel to someone, right? We need to do the evangelism work first, and then we begin the discipleship process. But what we were being challenged with is, why don't you think of discipling before they even convert? And so begin to show your life to them and begin to walk through the Bible so that when they convert, boom, it's there. And so how this has worked out with me is I met this guy named Ben, so I was terrible at math. I got like 52% in math 9, and I couldn't stand math. And anyways, I met this guy at a house party who is a mathematician PhD student. And so that is like way beyond anything that I could even comprehend. He showed me his dissertation, and he's like, isn't that looking cool? Yeah, yeah, this is great. And he knew that I had no idea what it was. I'm like, where's the numbers? He's like, oh, we don't deal with numbers at this level. I was like, oh, wow, that's crazy. But we started a conversation because he found out that I was like this pastor, church planter, missionary type guy. It's really hard to explain my role to people who aren't church people. And anyways, he's like, oh man, I've been wanting to know all about the Bible. He's like, I'm really interested in it. He's like, I have some questions. He's like, and I'm like, oh well, man, I would like love to go through the Bible with you. I live for those conversations. And he's like, sweet, you're not going to convert me. And I was like, that's fine. It's not my job anyways. The Holy Spirit will convert you. So let's go. And so we met weekly going through the Bible, just talking about the Bible, starting right at Genesis and just working our way through. It was amazing. And at one point, God really impressed on me, like, tell him it's all about Jesus. Tell him that it's all about Jesus, and he's going to have to wrestle through it. I'm like, yeah, but he was like, you're not going to convert me, all this kind of stuff. Like, I don't know how that's going to go. And he's like, tell him about Jesus. Okay, Lord. And so then we had a conversation where I'm like, man, like, we can talk about this stuff, and it's great, and I love these conversations, but you have to know, at some point, we're going to come to Jesus, and we're going to have to wrestle with who Jesus is, and you're going to have to come to a decision about what you believe about him. You can believe what you want, but you're going to have to come to that point where you're going to have to wrestle with who Jesus is. He's like, yeah, obviously. And I was like, what? He's like, kind of expected it anyways. And so I was like, wow, okay, that's great. Let's keep talking. And so if you have it in your memory, please pray for Ben. He hasn't converted yet, but I believe God is planting seeds deep in his heart. And it was really interesting. There's another person in the math department, apparently, that wants to see me as a spiritual advisor based on conversations with Ben. And I'm like, Lord, the math department, for real? Like, but I will go where you go. I will do what you tell me. So, but yeah, but what can this, it's all about life on life. And that's what we really stress with discipleship. It's about living life together. And so what we're encouraged to do is like, what do you do like 21 times a week? You eat, don't you? Yeah, I eat. Invite a non-believer over to your house and have a meal with them. You can start that way, can't you? I was like, yeah. And it's like, you go to the movies? Yeah. Invite your neighbor to come with you to the movies. That's it? That's it. That's our discipleship program. Oh, well, that's really easy. Yeah, it is. Because we're living life together. And as people see interactions with Jeannie and I and how we relate in our marriage, hopefully we're displaying Christ. Hopefully we're showing who Christ is, even in our disagreements. And as people see this, hopefully they see Jesus, and it's like, oh man, I want that. Hopefully as they see how we're doing our best to raise Annabelle and display the gospel to her, that people are like, man, you love your kids. Yeah, I do. I really love my kids because Jesus told me I needed to love them. And I really do. And so that's our discipleship. We're just displaying our lives, and God is just putting us on display and saying, love me and love your family and love your neighbors. And so I would challenge you in that. Drive into Edmonton, that's 4 hours of time where they can't get out of your car. Invite someone along. If you're going up for the day, take them to a meal. Tell them about why you love Jesus, or just try and listen to them. What are they saying? What are the ways that the gospel can make a difference in their own life? And who are we to be witnesses to? Everyone. Everyone. We're to be witnesses to the ends of the world. And that's not just the distant Quebecois. That's the people here too. And it is hard. I mean, Jesus had some of the rudest, most cowardly, difficult disciples who they even argued about who would be the greatest in heaven. And yet he still spent life with them. He still walked with them. And he still lovingly corrected them and walked them through. And this gospel message that we have is to go to all people, even those that we don't normally associate with. We learn in Acts that this message was to be shared with the Gentiles who the Jews didn't like. And so how this worked out with me, Quebec was in a tumultuous year last year, if you were following the news at all. And it was very strange to be in Albertan and be in Quebec at that moment. There were a lot of moments where I thought, all right, we should probably go. I had those panic moments. So it started last summer when the Parti Québécois introduced secular charter of human rights, where they were going to ban religious headgear and all religious symbols from any of their provincial government buildings. That created a tension that was like unreal in Quebec. All of a sudden, people were vandalizing mosques because they're like, oh, you're coming to invade, you're coming to whatever. Like, there was, I don't say there's perfect harmony or unity, but nobody cared prior to that. But all of a sudden, they introduced this legislation, and people are like, oh, yeah, I should be scared. They are trying to, like, it's crazy. And the thing that was really difficult is they decided not to really go after necessarily Christianity religious symbols, which created a huge rift in the religious community. It was a very tense time, and it was just like, God, this is horrible. And I remember at one point just like, I was with my leaders, and I was like, guys, we need to pray for the government, because this is just crazy. And one of the guys started praying for Pauline Marois, and started praying that she would come to know Jesus, that she would come to faith, and that she'd be able to hear the gospel. And immediately God convicted me in that moment, and I was like, I haven't prayed for her. I've just been hoping that she gets kicked out of government, but I haven't prayed for her. I haven't spent time on my knees praying for her salvation. Lord, I'm sorry. I am so sorry. And as the election came along, it was just, there were so many moments where I'm like, I don't know. I'd say to Jeannie, I'm like, we got to get out of here because it's like they want to separate and I'm Canadian. And like, and she's just like, I don't think we're supposed to leave. And I was like, what? Are you kidding me? What's going to happen? But what God spoke to me was just that, you know what? Governments will do what governments do. I've called you here. And if I've called you here, I will tell you when it's time to go. And just because it's an election and it's crazy and it's ridiculous, that's not time for you to go yet. And so I just prayed that God would change my heart. I've never cheered for a liberal majority government before, but I was cheering that night. But what it really showed from a ministry point of view was that these are people that don't have an identity. They don't even know what they want. They're fighting for language, they're fighting for this, but in reality, they're just struggling to know who they are. And so the job of the church is to show them that their identity can be found in Christ, that their identity can be found as sons and daughters of the living King and the living God. That will be your identity, not your language. And it's amazing to see what God's doing across Quebec. It's absolutely amazing. Baptism is the next command that we're given. And there are churches that are having amazing baptisms now. There is a revival starting in Quebec, and I'm so honored to be a part of that. There is a church that was planted a year ago. They're up to 800 already. And at the last baptismal service, I think they baptized 80 people. There was another church out in the Eastern Townships, which is just outside of Montreal. God has been giving them favor. Just as an example of where they're at, on their city groups or their discipleship groups, the pastor sits down and goes, here are the ground rules. Nobody's allowed to sleep together with anybody. And they're like, what? And so it's really like at a very basic level that they're walking them through. There's just no understanding of God at all. But they have seen God do tremendous thing in the Eastern Townships. My favorite story was they rent this old theater, like a proper theater, not a movie theater, but like an old school, like staged theater. It's a beautiful building. And because it's a theater, the church has to use their sound guy. So if you could imagine, like big bands come and play in this theater, and then the next day he has to be up for this church group. And so he's just like not impressed with the fact that he has to be there doing sound for this church group. And so the church knows him as this like grumpy, miserable sound man who like doesn't want to be there. And anyways, after about a year, apparently he grabbed somebody and said, hey, I want you to watch the sound. And they're like, what? Because they do baptisms on the spot. So if somebody hears the service and they want to respond by baptism, they're like, all right, go sign up. And they have a little bit of an interview process, and they get them baptized right away. Southern Baptist, we don't wait. And anyways, and so the sound man came out onto the stage, and the people were shocked. They were just like, that is him. Oh, my goodness. And he gave his life to Jesus. And apparently in his interview process, they were like, okay, so what do you know about... He's like, listen, I've been with you guys for a year. I run your sound. I know all the answers. Like, I want to get baptized, all right? And he just couldn't wait. And this is happening all over Quebec. And it's so exciting to be a part of. Teaching them all I have commanded you. Disciples, what type of disciples? Are we making David Ritz disciples? Gosh, I hope not. No, we're not making disciples of David or Pastor Dan or Pastor Judy or Murray or anybody else. We're making disciples of Jesus. We want to like get out of the way and say, you need to follow Jesus. Teaching them all that I have commanded you. Disciples of the gospel. That's what Jesus taught them, was the gospel. We must know the gospel and what Jesus taught. This has been another huge, huge lesson for me in the last year. So my experience with the gospel is something that an evangelist comes in and does and says, you're sinners, you need to repent, you need to look at the cross. Jesus was born, resurrected for you, for your sins, you're clean, you need to be clean. And so my whole thought with the gospel is something that an evangelist does. But one of the things that happened was like, no. The gospel is something we need to revisit every day. And I'm like, every day? Like, for who? Like, oh, even if you've been a believer for 40 years, you need to revisit the gospel every day. And I'm like, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? If I'm short-tempered with my family, which we've been adjusting to some time changes, so there may have been some tense moments in the last couple of days, but barring being tired, and I get short. This happened with Annabelle, actually. She came running up to tell me something, and I'm like, Annabelle, like, not right now. I'm tired, right? And she was hurt, and she went away, and she was upset. And then it was like, you need to preach the gospel to your heart because Christ called you to serve your kids. And so I went to her, and I'm like, Daddy has some patience issues. He's kind of serving himself. The idol that was there was myself. I felt that I had a right to have my own time and just take care of me. I can zone out. I can have 5 minutes of zoning out time, can't I? No. No. And so I needed to put to death the idol of myself and reorient myself back to the cross. And when I do that, I become a new creation. That's the next part, right? Once we allow Jesus to change us, we become a new creation. And so then the Holy Spirit tells me, says, listen, you're here to serve your wife, you're here to serve your kids. And the scripture says you need to serve your wife like I serve the church, giving myself up for the church. I'm like, all right, so I have no rights. Cool. That's great. I give up my right and I serve my family. That's one example. We need to preach the gospel daily to our hearts. If something comes up over and over again, we need to preach it, and we need to ask God, God, who am I serving right now? Am I serving you, or am I serving money? Am I serving my family? Am I serving my friends? What am I serving right now? My possessions? If God took away all your possessions tomorrow, would you still sing with joy? Would you still sing the songs that we sang this morning? Like, lead me where you will, let my feet walk in the water. If God took that all tomorrow, would we still sing with the same emotions and same excitement? Or would we say, like Job said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And if you can't answer that, then you need to preach the gospel to your heart. Lord, tear down this idol in my heart. Take it down and help me reorient myself to the cross and make me a new creation. And so that has been one of the biggest things that I have learned in the past year. And it's been a very strange process because I came out there to lead. And I didn't fill in that part. So once we joined Initiative 22, my role became a church planter intern with the church. So the church has the pastor wants to multiply. He wants to make more churches. He wants to plant churches all across Montreal. I'll get into that in a little bit. And so he's like, ah, good, you're already funded? Excellent, I'll come and I'll teach you. And so these are the kind of lessons that I've been learning. And I felt kind of guilty in some ways because it's like, I feel like I'm just doing professional development in some sort of ways. But man, what a great professional development. If we don't know the gospel after having been a pastor for a number of years too, man, what a great lesson to learn. What an important lesson to learn. And as I've been asking God, like, Lord, help me just serve my wife better. Help me just change my heart. Because that's been a lesson for me. Man, it's amazing the patience and love and care that God is growing in my heart. It's exciting. So, how are we living this all out in Montreal? So our micro vision, our small vision right now, is for the gospel to penetrate McGill. And so, as I said earlier, we were noticing the party scene, we were noticing all these like stuff going on, and we're like, Jesus isn't there, Jesus needs to be there. And so how can we be there? Typically, we've done the alternative activities. We've done the non-alcoholic activities. And so that's really important, but God has opened up doors for us in a really unusual shift. He has asked us to go to the party scene, which is kind of petrifying to me a little bit, but he's asked us to be there. He said, I'm not there, and I need to be there. And so what we've done is we're partnering with an organization that has done this, and they do this really, really well. So they started in Australia. It was started by a youth pastor. And there's this big, I don't know, surf fest thing that happens in March in Australia. And he's like, well, if my teens are going there, then I'm going there too. And so he went there and he knocked on the hotel manager door and said, what can I do to help during this like crazy chaotic time? And he's like, well, you can make sure people don't die. So can you do that? And he's like, sure. And so he'd go around, he'd knock on hotel rooms and he'd just start cleaning their rooms. He'd start taking care of them. He'd start cleaning them up and everything like that. Out of that was birthed this organization that now seeks to give churches platforms to reach campus groups across, well, really the world. And so it started in Australia. It's now come to Canada and the United States. And it was just amazing. I contacted them up and I said, hey, like, let's have a conversation. He's like, oh, we've been praying for Quebec and wanting to get in, and I'm so happy to talk to you. See, last year in St. Mary's on the East Coast, I don't know if you heard this or followed this, but there was a video that was captured by a girl's camera, and during their Frosh Week, the chant was a horrible talk about just a really horrible talk about basically forcible sex with underage girls is what the chant was really talking about. And that was a huge scandal. Not a week later, on the campus of UBC, another video was released with the exact same chant. All of a sudden, stuff is changing on the campuses across universities. As you can imagine, this is not very good. I mean, think about it. These are our future lawyers. These are our future doctors, scientists. These are like the white-collar people, and they're chanting these horrible things. And so what has happened, as we were talking to different university people, is that they're trying to change this culture because it was a bad scandal that just tarnished the reputation of universities. And so the universities are like, we need to do something about this. And so at McGill, what happened was the organizers of the Frosh Week came to the Christians and said, hey, would you mind giving us some people who can be dry leaders at our parties? We're like, for real? Yeah, we need people who are like, you know, sober minds there, taking care of people. Like, really? That's awesome. Yeah, we'll be there for sure. We'll give you leaders. And so this has been like a huge open door for us. Like, the university was coming to us, and we've been praying for an opportunity to get into that kind of a scene, to see what we can do to be Jesus to these people. What an amazing opportunity. We're so excited. And so we began to start doing that. And now they've started a task called that they're trying to do risk reduction in these areas. And so we're trying to get in on the conversation, being like, yeah, we would love to help you with risk reduction. Because Jesus is concerned for people, right? I mean, it's a hard party scene for sure. And it's hard to be a believer in those areas. And some people shouldn't be believers in that areas. And we're working on ways to make sure the right people are there. But Jesus would be there. I mean, if you're sending your daughter off to a campus, you want to make sure that they will be okay. And so our goal is to make sure that we're there and they'll be okay. We'll make sure that they'll get back to their campus rooms okay, by themselves. Thank you very much. That is how what Jesus began to birth in us. And so what we're hoping to do through this is to be able to gain the right to speak into people's lives, to be able to be a living display of the gospel to people and serve them and just love on them in the midst of their debauchery and begin a conversation. And this works. The guy was telling me that at the hydration station that they set up, so at the parties, people come and they give out water, they give out candy, they give out whatever. They've had people do rededications right there on the spot. They've had people give their lives to Jesus right there because they're like, I shouldn't be here. This is not my life. I don't like this life. I need to get right with God. Can you help me? Like, yeah, sure we will. I mean, can you imagine? In the middle of a party, someone is like, I need to get right with Jesus. Whoa, man. Yes, let's do it. And we're invited to the best party. Are we not? Yeah. We are invited to the best party. So we need to begin to bring the best party to here. So we're beginning a city group that is focused on dealing with the party scene on McGill. And so I'm leading that. I'm leading the city group, and we're going to be there. We're going to be right in it, and we're going to work to bring Jesus there. Our macro vision, our big vision, the vision that God laid on my heart, is to be Jesus where Jesus is not represented. I want to see a city group leading and serving every faculty on campus. I want to see all 38,000 students being taken care of by a city group. I want to see every student group, and that means there's some crazy city groups on there. There's the gender empowerment students of whatever, McGill, and I'm telling you, I'm reading their site, and I'm like, Lord, I don't know about that, but Jesus needs to be there, and we need to be praying for a city group that can serve those students. And my big vision, Initiative 22, what they want to see done is they want to see 915 churches planted in Quebec and 1 million Quebecers come to meet Jesus in the next 40 years. And they're going to do it. It's going to happen. We've started a residency program. So in the fall, there we have, I think, 4 or 5 people coming up to be trained to be church planters. We're kicking that off. We want to see 20 church planters eventually coming out of there. And they're going to go out and produce churches that multiply. And so it's all this weird math formula that I don't completely understand. But in the next 40 years, it's a very realistic goal to happen. And as I was praying about that, it was like, why don't you... 3.5 million people in Montreal, 350,000 students in Montreal, pray for 10% of that million to be students. And I was like, what? You know, that's like a lot of students that, and we're like really far behind. It's like 4,000 students or something like that a year in the next 40 years. Like, we're really far behind, God. But that was what he just like, pray for 100,000 students to come to know Jesus in the next 40 years. Pray for every church that gets planted out of Initiative that has a campus near it to have a vision to reach the campus and has a city group reaching the students of Montreal. And that has been my... That has been what God has laid on my heart. I just think, that's inconceivable, God. That's a crazy thing. And he's like, yeah, but I'll do far more and abundantly more than you even thought or expected. Okay, well, that's cool. Let's do it. And so Philippians 1, 3, and 5, I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Thank you for your partnership in the gospel. It's the biggest thing that I've learned is the gospel, again. And it's been an amazing, amazing journey. I thank the Lord for this partnership from the church and the support that you guys have given. And all the individuals who have been supporting us financially and prayerfully. But we're looking to continue to build our base, our financial base. We are at 74% of our projected budget, and I can't even believe I'm like using words like this, but you know, it's just 74% of our projected budget. It's like, oh, that's very businessman-like of you, and I don't know much about business, but that's okay. And so what we are looking for, we need to raise approximately $1,300 more a month from this June until next June. And we're looking for about 25 people to join our financial support team. And so we're looking for 10 people to support us at $20 a month, looking for 10 people to support us at $50 a month, 3 people to support us at $100 a month, and 2 at $150. And that will reach us to our goal of 100% budget. And so if you'd like to join our support team, come and see me afterwards, and I'll let you know how to do all that. But I am so excited to see what God will do in Montreal in the next year. I just can't even believe the doors that he's been opening before we've even asked to be approached by a university and asking us, please, will you help us change this environment? I mean, we know what it'll take to really change the environment. It'll take Jesus becoming a reality. But we will help you in what you need, what you ask us to do, we'll do it. And so pray for our pray for our relationship with the university, that we can have good conversations with them as well. And for you, how has God called you to live out the Great Commission here? He's called us to go to Montreal, and we're happy to go. But how has he called you to live out the Great Commission here and make disciples and baptize them and teach them all that he's commanded? And so I hope to leave you with that. And I hope your heart's a little bit burning a little bit to get out there and do the work of the kingdom, because the kingdom needs it. The kingdom needs it here just as much as it's in Montreal. The statistics, yeah, they're bad. But Jesus needs to be glorified here in this town as well. And so that's what the challenge that I'd like to leave you with. So let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you so much for being such a good father and a good dad. That you would love us so much that you would send your son to live the perfect life that we couldn't live, to die the death that we deserve, but to give us eternal life with you. Lord, I pray for transformed hearts and lives here. I pray for people to be motivated by the kingdom, by the gospel, Lord, wanting to see the gospel proclaimed here, see lives changed and transformed. I thank you for the work that is being done here, Lord, and we pray for more. We pray for more and more and more. So God, I just pray that you'd be with us today, and I just thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Brother Dave, thank you so much for sharing. We're going to close with the song, I Will Follow. So I'm going to call a band member up. We've been challenged this morning to go and to do what God has called us to do. And it's a commitment. Amen. And sometimes we think that we have to go far away, but we don't. There is such a mission field right here in Alberta. But we also want to support our brother in the calling to Quebec, as we've known that it's been a dark area in our country where the gospel is just not as strong as what we see in the other parts of our country. And so we do need to pray, because I believe that anytime you go into a place where the gospel isn't, you're going to face the enemy, because the enemy has got his camp there. We have to go up against him in prayer. And then we also have to back that up with our dollars. Amen.